I'm going to forego the lengthy reading of Scripture today. I'll have you go ahead and be seated. I will read the Scriptures as we get to them, and which I typically do anyway, but because it's 15 verses today, I'm going to save time by not reading it all up front. I like to read. How many of you like to read? Anybody like to read today? Anybody? How many of you don't like to read? How many of you are ambivalent, which means you don't care? You're at either way. How many of you understand the question? I like to read. I've always liked to read. I read various genres of books, from adventure and action to probably my favorite genre is Westerns. Anybody like Westerns? Little Louis L'Amour, Zane Grey back in the day, Max Brand. There are different genres of books, and people that are learning and people that are growing are always encouraged to read. However, not all reading is equally important. You can read a Louis L'Amour Western, and it's good entertainment if you like that sort of thing, but it's not really going to help your life very much. It's not going to change and transform your life knowing that the Sacketts always win and that their family sticks by each other. So just not all equally important, some just entertainment. But books contain messages, and we get messages in a variety of ways. One of those ways in which we receive a message is through preaching. Preaching, which is what I'm doing now, in case you're wondering, it is not a written genre, it is a spoken genre that I am speaking. I do have some notes. They're kind of sketchy. I say a lot more than is on the page, and Belky does her best to keep up with me. I give her a copy of my notes. You can see that I'm really not making up stuff. I do have notes. But it's a spoken message, a spoken form of communication. Preaching sometimes has a bad rap. In fact, when people are being nagged by someone about something, especially if it's about morality or something that is sinful or not sinful, they'll be like, quit preaching to me. They don't want to hear people preach to them. So it can have a bad rap, but preaching is not just speech. I'm not just here just to pass the time. I'm not just here to present something to you, go, man, that was really well put together. That's awesome. We're going to give him 100 on his speech. I've never gotten 100 on a speech, but we're going to grade it. Oh, that's really good. And he had his diction just right, and he articulated things well, and his enunciation is always off, so that's always bad. He sounds like he's from Louisiana, and I can't understand him. That's bad. We'll mark that off, whatever it happens to be. But it's not just a speech, but it is a message that is being communicated. It's not just entertainment, but preaching is the Word of God applied to human hearts. It's His Word that we have to apply to our hearts. Someone once said that preaching is the proclamation of divine truth through human personality. Which is why people can come and we can have guest preachers and they will preach differently than me. They will use different analogies and different illustrations and different structures and different formats because it is divine truth communicated through human personality. So I preach the way that I like to be preached to. I preach in a way that makes sense to me, and hopefully it makes sense to you. It's not that I don't take you into consideration. It's not that I don't think about my audience. You do that. You analyze and understand the Word of God, and then you analyze your audience. You think about where they are in life, and you think about where they are in their relationship with Jesus and where they are in understanding of the Word of God, and you think about education. And I throw out a lot of Greek here and there. I'm going to use some of it later. At least not really the Greek words, but the understanding of the Greek language and Greek grammatical structures. It's who I am. It's my training. It's what I do. But when I do that, I take into consideration in my audience, there's probably not more than one or two people in this room that have ever studied Greek. And so I just throw out a bunch of Greek, it doesn't make sense to you. Hence we get the phrase, it's Greek to me. It just doesn't make sense, so you have to explain it, but it's the proclamation of divine truth through human personality. The Bible would tell us that Jesus came preaching. In fact, it is Mark 1:14 that after John, speaking of John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. He came preaching. Last week, I told you and that it is not the style, it is of the message, but it is the content that is more important than the style or the presentation, that the message that is being preached is what is important. That I can be entertaining and preach a wrong message. I can be boring and preach the right message. It's better when it communicates and I'm preaching the right message in a way that's easy to understand and easy to grasp and easy to be applied. But Paul would write, it is through the foolishness of preaching that God saves those who believe. But he's not talking just about this process of somebody standing on a stage saying words to you, but he specifically the word that he uses there, it is the content of the message preached. That God came into the world in the form of a man, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and because of that, you and I have the ability to live with him forever. He said, it's the foolishness of preaching. That content of the message that is preached at the world, the Greeks would say it's foolishness, the Gentiles would say it's foolishness, the Jews would say it's a stumbling block. We can't agree with that. We can't follow that. But he said, it's that content of what's being preached is what's going to save a soul. So Jesus comes preaching. But today I'm going to look at the message that he preached. And of course we have four gospels and we have an extensive array of things that he preached and he taught. But in the gospel of Mark that we're working through, he comes and he preaches and the beginning of the gospel of Mark, there's these important elements that Jesus preached and demonstrated. Last time we looked at the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1 and preached a voice in the wilderness, that John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness in his day, and you and I are to be a voice in the wilderness of this world in our day. That we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus and the message of Jesus. The next little section of that, I chose to skip over that. It's the baptism of Jesus and him going into the wilderness to be tempted. And I told you I'm not going to preach every verse in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be here until the Lord comes. But I thought it apropos to preach this remaining piece or this next section of chapter 1 about the message that Jesus preached. So what is it that he preached? If Jesus is coming preaching, what is he preaches? What does he preach? What is the message? The first thing is this, it is a message of good news. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a message of good news. You already know good news means gospel. John has been taken into custody. John the Baptist, he preached. And he preached to the wrong person. He preached to Herod, and he preached against what Herod was doing, and Herod just happened to be the king, and he throws him in prison. And when John gets taken off of the scene and put on the back burner and the back shelf as he's in prison, Jesus comes preaching, and specifically it says he's preaching the gospel of God. The word gospel, it is good news. We use that word gospel. It's probably from the Latin. The Greek word is euangelion. Look at your neighbor and say euangelion. That's your Greek word for the day, euangelion. He preaches this good news of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, that good news is this, and I've already alluded to it, that the gospel of God is God coming in flesh to purchase our salvation. It's that simple. That's what all the fanfare is about. That's what the good news is. He comes, and he comes in the form of a man. He lives a perfect, sinless life, and he dies in our place, and he's buried, and he rises again. And he is now pouring out his spirit to those who choose to obey the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. And Mark would record that Jesus speaks and preaches with some specificity. He says, when the fullness of time, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Galatians 4:4, Paul would write this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That God had a plan, God had a timeline, and he still has a timeline. He had a timeline for his first coming, and when the time came for that, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, made of a woman, made under the law in the fullness of time. And now here is Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right near, right up close and personal. You can see the kingdom of God in the man, Christ Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. You can wait for another day, but today is the best day. You can wait 10 years or 30 years or 40 years if he tarries, but today is the best day because you don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm amazed at those people who in their 80s or 90s, and you hear these stories of people coming to faith in Jesus and they're born again. And they all have the same regret. Why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I come to him sooner? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is still here today. Can I get an amen? He is not far from any one of us. He is both transcendent, which means he's everywhere, but he is also imminent, which means he's up close and personal. So Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, and he preaches this in verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. Simple, direct message. Straight to the point. He doesn't come preaching like, hey, how are things going? You need any good self-help stuff? He comes preaching a simple, direct message, repent and believe the gospel. The first recorded thing that we have of Jesus preaching is a call to repentance. Repent. And here's where I was going to use the Greek. It is a command in the Greek language. It is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a if you think it's a good idea, it's just repent. This is what you do. The kingdom of God is at hand, so therefore, repent. A command, it is specifically a present active imperative. You probably know what that means. I use that all the time. You've been around here. That means it is an ongoing repentance. It's not a one-time event. It's a constant present in our lives, a constant repenting, a constant turning from sin and turning to God, a constant trusting in him, a constant following him. It is a command to turn from sin and to God and to do it over and over and over and to always be repenting. The word believe, it is the same as a command to not just believe in a moment in time. If it was just a generic moment in time, it'd be an aorist. A-O-R-I-S-T. It's a Greek tense that just means at some point, sometime, somewhere. But Jesus uses the present tense, not just believe, not just I can point back to a moment when I believed. I might believe it now, but I believed then. It doesn't work that way. It's to believe and to keep on believing. It's to always believe. It's a command to believe continually. He preaches this good news this good news, this gospel of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom is at hand. And if you want to partake in the good news, you've got to do something. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. You've got to turn from sin and turn to God. You've got to not trust in yourself, but you've got to trust in Him. It's a believing in the gospel, but it's more than just saying, that sounds good and I believe these facts about Jesus, but it is a putting your whole heart and trust into the gospel and believing it and following it and applying it, which is why Paul and Peter would both say, you have to obey the gospel. It's not just say, I believe it's true. You actually have to do something. You obey the gospel. The message of Jesus, it is a message of good news. If you repent and believe, guess what? You get to spend eternity with Him. That's the good news piece of it. But it's also a message of discipleship. It's not just a message of salvation. It's a message of discipleship. As He, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, this is verse 16, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Verse 18 of Mark 1, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. And then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and began to teach. This call of Jesus, He's preaching, repent and believe. But it's more than just that moment of salvation that He's preaching. He's calling them to something more. More than just to get your ticket to heaven. More than to get your entrance into His kingdom. But He's calling them to something more. He uses these words to these people who are fishermen. They've been out fishing. It's what they do. It's their trade. It's what their parents did. It's what their fathers did. And they're out. And he uses that language. And He says, follow Me. It's not a command here. It's not, you better follow Me. That aorist tense I was telling you about, this is one of those. And what He's saying is this, if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. You can repent and believe, but the question is, are you going to follow? He throws it out that if some point in time you're going to follow Me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Yes, you're out fishing for fish. It's your trade. It's how you make a living. It's what you eat. But if you follow Me, I will make you something greater. I will make you something better and more important, because fish are going to pass away, but the souls of men will never pass away. So you need to catch some men. You need to catch some men and take them into the kingdom with you. Catch your neighbor and catch your coworker. You need to fish for them and tell them the gospel that they can come into the kingdom of God as well. If you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. His making us into what He wants us to be is contingent on us following Him. If you want Him to be Savior, but you don't really want to follow, you'll never be what He has for you. But if you're looking for Him to be Lord of your life and not just Savior, He will make you into more than you ever anticipated you could be. a tool in the hands of the master doing work in the kingdom of God. There's this little word, I guess it's a big word, 10 or 12 letters. The word immediately. When Jesus calls, if you follow me, I will make you. Once again, it's this aorist tense. It's at some point you decide to do this. But the Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. You're going to see this word immediately in a number of places. In fact, in the New American Standard 95 edition, some 40 times in the Gospel of Mark, in 36 verses, you see the word immediately. And at least 3 times in this text that I'm preaching from, immediately they left their nets. And then it's immediately after this, Peter, it's immediately after he and his brother leave the nets, he calls James and John. He doesn't wait a long period of time. But immediately, I would tell you that when God calls your name, it should be an immediate response. That it's time to immediately say, he's calling me. He wants me to do something in his kingdom. I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to be at work in his kingdom. Lord, here am I. Send me, as Isaiah would say. It should be our framework, and it should be the way in which we think and process. God, here I am. I'm ready. Call me to do something. Call me to a deeper level of relationship with you immediately. I'm not going to get through with this any time soon, but it was 1993, month of May, and some of you have heard this story. Sitting on platform, I'd played the drums, the church, and my dad, who was pastor, was doing a midweek Bible study. Sitting on the platform back to his left, and out of the blue, I have no idea what my dad was teaching on. No idea. Probably wasn't even paying attention. I don't know. But the Lord spoke to quit your job and do outreach full time. And if you've heard this story, you know I turned around. The voice was so clear. I turned around to see who was behind me. Is there somebody that's messing with no one there? And I knew the Lord had called me to take a step. I was working for the U.S. Postal Service in Lee's Summit, making good money. Just traded in my third vehicle for a fourth vehicle. Getting ready to go buy a bunch of toys. Four-wheeler and a jet ski. And spend all of my free time playing. And God says, quit your job. I didn't doubt that it was him. I knew it was him. But what I knew and what I wanted to do were not the same thing. So I talked to a number of people who would say, oh, God just wants to see if you're willing to give up your job. He doesn't really want you to quit your job. It's a good job. And it took me 3 months of praying and talking to people before I walked in to the postmaster and said, I'm putting in my 2 weeks' notice. In one sense, I passed the test. I quit my job. But in another sense, I failed the test because it should have been immediately. I didn't question whether he was talking to me. I didn't question what he said. The only question I had was, did I want to do what he was asking me to do? For Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, it's an immediate response. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. I would say today that God has been talking to people in this room. He's been calling and he's been saying, follow me. For some, it's that initial call to salvation. For others, you've already been there, done that. And he's saying, come and do something else. I've got more for you. It's not just that I want you to be saved, but I've got a place for you in the kingdom. I want to use you to do something beyond your wildest dreams and anticipation. The only question is not whether he's calling. It's will you respond. I'm going to skip my third point. I got an affirmation I should do that with the train. The content of the gospel, as Anna comes, is essential and unchanging. The message never changes. How we present it can change. How we organize and structure a message can change. But the message doesn't change. So what is that message of Jesus? It's a message of good news. It's a message of discipleship, a call to follow him more closely. But if the gospel is going to change any life, it's not just because you hear the message. It's because you respond to the message. That there has to be a response to his message. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It requires a response. You either leave your nets or you don't. You either choose to follow him or you don't. It's a call to repentance. You either turn from sin or you don't. You either put your faith in him or you don't. It can't be that I just heard the message and hearing is good enough. Oh, there has to be response. I mentioned earlier that I like Westerns. In the time of the cowboys, telegrams were common forms of communication. The electric telegraph came about in the early 1800s. It's in the mid-1830s when Samuel Morse came up with Morse code that would enable people with a series of dots and dashes to communicate over telegraph wires. It sent a message from this little unit that you could just click on and it would go across the country, across those wires to another message, a receiver that would just start tapping it out. And they would write the message out. The telegraph operator would write down what the message was. Dear Joe, I'll be there soon. Love, Mary. But Joe could have somebody send this message, he could pray a telegraph operator to send the message. And they could tell Joe that the telegraph operator on the other end of the line, he acknowledged that he received the message. So now it's near where Mary is, but there's no way to know if Mary gets the message unless she responds. Unless Mary would send back a note and say, "Can't wait to see you. I'm ready for you to arrive." It requires a response. The gospel requires a response. The message of Jesus requires a response. You can't just hear it. You have to respond. So how do you respond to the gospel, to the message of Jesus? The beginning response is pretty simple. You've already heard me tell you. It's to repent. To acknowledge your guilt and your sinfulness, and to acknowledge that you've sinned against God. To ask for His forgiveness and to make a turn. I'm going to turn from my way to His way. From my lifestyle to the lifestyle He wants. From my kind of morality to the morality that He wants. From my way of thinking to His way of thinking. From trying to save myself to letting Him save me. To go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus for the washing away of our sins. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence and speaking in a language we do not know. That's the beginning response. So for some in this room, today may be that day. For some, maybe you've heard the message of Jesus time after time after time, but you've never really responded. You've heard that you need to repent. You've heard that you need to turn from your way to His. But you've never done it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. But beyond that initial salvation and new birth experience, in light of the theme verse for our upcoming kids revival, created a fourfold way in which we can respond to His message. That verse, once again, is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we're going to love Him with those four parts of us, that maybe it's a heart response today that you need and say, "I desire to follow Jesus. I desire to commit myself to His kingdom and His ways." It's, you don't make that decision unless you desire it. It's a heart response. Or maybe it's a mind response today that you've got to believe and choose. "I want to do it, but there's stuff that holds me back." You say, I want to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to take that step. I'm just going to choose to follow Him. No turning back, no looking back. I'm going forward. Maybe it's a soul response, which speaks more than just our desires, but our emotions and our will. And you got to love Jesus with your affections. I talked about it in Sunday school. When your desires become His desires, it's because you love Him and I want to do what You want. That I'm putting my affections on things above, not on things below, as Paul would say. I'm seeking to follow the King. To love what He loves, to hate what He hates. to want what he wants. Or maybe it's just that strength response where the Hill House talked about loving him with your actions and your body. I'm giving everything I can to the King. I don't know where all of you are. I know where some of you are. That there are probably people in various stages that you just need to make that initial step of, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus and turn from my sin and turn to Him. Maybe it's doubts that you've wrestled with, so you just got to choose to believe it. Even when you don't understand it, I choose to believe. Or maybe it's like, I love Jesus, but I love the world as well. I want some of the things that He wants for me, but I want some of the things that I want as well. So maybe it's that soul response today. Or maybe it's just the actions. I'm just going to do what I know to do. I'm going to pray when I don't feel like it, and I'm going to read my Bible when I don't feel like it, and I'm going to show up to the house of God when I don't feel like it, and I'm going to give when I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm going to live holy, and I'm going to live righteous, and I'm going to live godly. I'm going to make decisions that are pleasing to Him instead of pleasing to me. Whatever it is, there are people in all situations today. You need to respond because the message requires a response. It's not just hearing it, but it's doing it. Would you stand together? We are not called to be hearers of the word only, but we are called to be doers. So if you fit in any of these categories today, I'm going to invite you to step out of where you are, to come around the front of this room and just say, God, I need you today. God, I want you today. God, I will choose to follow you today. To submit my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions. I submit everything to you today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Would you come? Anna begins to sing, would you come and make that declaration of faith?